Bless us, Father in heaven, as we gather here now this time as you preach thy word. May thou, Lord, grant us an anointing of the hearing of the word and the speaking of it, Father. May the Lord our mind just be at rest, Father, with all the confusion that happened just a while ago. And to rest assured, O Father, that you are in control of all things.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for the life of the Holy Word that is in us. So we commit this time now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, may be seated. And we'll not go to where we left off last week again and go to the book of Revelation. Now, in that we have in chapter 4, last week, I just want to touch a little bit and go over it a little on some of the point here. I just want to bring it out and give you an understanding. Because the Word of God is just full of mystery. The way that it is written. Okay? So if you look at chapter 4, where we talked about last week around the God's throne, and you know in verse 5, it says, out of the throne of God proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of God burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, just this particular verse, it says, the lightning, thundering, and voices. Every time you have, in the Bible that you read, where you hear these words, lightning, thundering, and voices, rest assured that this word here means, actually this phrase, denotes the activities of God. Like God is talking, God is dealing with people. You find that over in the book of Exodus chapter 19. If you go over there in Exodus chapter 19, I want you to notice something in the way that it is written. Exodus chapter 19, and we have verse 16 onwards. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, when Moses was up there in the mountain of Mount Sinai, that there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, and so that all people that were there in the camp trembled. Right? And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with the Lord, and they stood at the neither part of the mount, and the mount of Sinai was altogether smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, whenever you see this thundering, lightning, or voices, you always, lightning and thundering, usually when God comes in activity, there must be accompanied with voices. Not because God is speaking. So, lightning, thundering, and voices. That is, God is speaking, is dealing, is ministering. But when it comes to the place where the word earthquake is mentioned, whenever there is an earthquake mentioned with this lightning, thunder, and voices, you know God comes to speak with judgment. And so in this case, over in the book of Exodus, when God came down from Mount Sinai and to talk to Abraham, talk to Moses. And now you know why he talked to Moses. Because the children of Israel have rebelled. Right? So God called Moses to go up the mountain because he's going to give them the law. So there Moses was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He was speaking to Moses, there was a lot of lightning and thunder voices up in the mountain, and then the mountain quaked. The quaking always denotes a judgment. So here was a law that was to be given to the people to keep them in the way. The law is a judge. It judges. You understand? And so in the other place of where you read just lightning, thunder, and voices, then when there is no earthquake or quaking of the earth, it shows that God is speaking and dealing with people in mercy and grace. So a whole lot is different. That's only point out to you because a lot of people don't notice it, but I do. Okay? And now let's go to the next verse 6 in Revelation 4. I want to pick up something that was brought up in discussion by a brother who wrote me an email. Alright? And before the throne of God there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now here is a sea of glass like unto crystal. The brother who heard the message came and asked me, he said, Brother Gunn, I noticed something. that in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 7, verse 23, if we want to go, just turn to 1 Kings and chapter 7, to let you know what he was wanting to show me, which if we study the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of Solomon, we will notice it. Okay, chapter 7, 1 Kings, verse 23. And it says here, and he make a molten sea, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was round all about, and so on. Molten sea, he make a molten sea. You know what, 10 cubits long is about 15 feet. Okay, now you know what a molten sea is. Now, the word molten means something that you melt down, which usually in those days they used metal, like brass. Okay, that's why the labor is called brazen labor. Alright, or the brazen potter, they always make of bronze. And bronze is a metal that represents judgment. Okay, so here he says a molten sea, which actually what God told him to do was to make a big round tub or the basin. Okay, then he said 10 cubit wide, right? And that's about 10 cubit wide, 1 cubit is about 18 inches, and so 10 is about 15 feet, I believe. It's up now, right? So it's about that big, that wide, for the priest to do their ablution. Alright? You say ablution, I'm going my right. Cleansing, ablation. And so that big container that contains water, and it is always normally called a sea in the Hebrew word. Alright, any place you see a pond, you always call it a sea. A place where you see water contained in an area. So this molten sea means it's a tub or a basin that contains water. So now this brother is saying that here it is in Revelation 4:6, it says a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now glass here is not a glass as in a mirror. Okay, in those days they don't use glass as we know, as a mirror which is made of glass today, right? Just paint on the back with silver paint or something like that so you can reflect your face. In those days, they do not have mirror. In those days, what they have is a metal, usually bronze, and they polish until so shining you see your own face in there. Okay, so there is no glass in those days. So, but the word glass, it actually means transparent. The word means transparent. Like unto crystal, a sea of glass, the word sea, always remember one thing in the Bible, represents people. Okay, and he was saying that sea needs water there, which we all know it to be, of course. And he said that, in here in chapter 4, verse 6, means said that these are the saints who are washed in what baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and washed by the word of the Lord. You know, but over there in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, which of course we already know and have taught you before, that it says that there was this sea of glass, verse 2, mingled with fire. Alright, now to add fire to this sea of glass, mingled with fire, is to say that it passed through tribulation, we know that. But let me tell you something here. This first thing, the first place, chapter 4, verse 6. Sea of glass, like unto crystal. A glass that's transparent. Like unto crystal means it is become like a gemstone. Crystal. And you know that crystals are formed by pressure. Right? Your gemstone, all these, okay, pressed down for I don't know how many thousands of years by great pressure. Okay? And it turns into charcoal to carbon to, a gemstone. You understand that? So, in the first one, in chapter 4, verse 6, we know, of course, here represents the elect that stand before the Lord, the bride. They don't have to pass through fire. But we have to pass through pressure. Every time we come and accept the Word of God and live that life and believe what the Word of God shows us, we will have to go through a life of persecution. People reject it, they call us all manners of names, whatever, right? Isn't that so? When Jesus came, he was called all manners of names by the Pharisees and said this is the great denomination of his day. You see, he was rejected. He was under pressure. Is that right? So when you live the life of the Word, we are washed by the Word of God here, and then yet we are being pressured by the enemies. But that one over in chapter 15 mingled with fire. Now we know that these are also a sea of glass, but mingled with fire. Okay, that is to say that these are tribulation scene, and tribulation man must pass through the great tribulation. And when you go through tribulation, it's known as a time of fire. And you know that there are gemstones that actually pass through fire. It came out. And sometimes they call it gem fire, fire gem, or whatever they call it. It actually passed through fire. You see. And that's why you can get it. Some of them grow up like volcano and stuff like that. Okay, so the Bible is showing us two different groups of people. You understand that? So I bring this up for you to understand that. Now let us go to chapter 5 now. Okay, you know, not to forget that over in chapter 4, verse 6, he said about these four beasts, full of eyes before and behind, right? And it says to say that they are all seeing eyes everywhere. You cannot escape the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God, the omnipresence of God. All right, so the eyes of the four beasts has eyes everywhere, behind and in front. All right, now chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Remember this, that John had already seen the first sight of vision. And that vision, when we read from chapter 1 to chapter 3, the vision that appeared to him while he was on the Isle of Patmos, whether in a cave or some dwelling, all by himself alone. That vision was opened up and showed to him the seven church ages, or the seven churches of Asia Minor. Then when that vision, the set of vision, finished up, closed up, curtain closed, then again another set of vision appeared. Now I said this, and I don't believe that this book of Revelation, all that God showed to John was all in the day. It could not have been in the day. It must be a series of visions over a couple of days. You know, because as I said this before, vision that you see, it's very tiring. How many of you have ever, I mean, you have marathons, you know, people running marathons, and how many miles was that supposed to be, 46 kilometers or something like that. Okay, but there are people who have marathon movie, they watch movie. I see some of the news and people are just crazy. They have this marathon movie watching in Singapore, huh? Where they go to the theater and they will see for hours and hours, and then their camera looking at everybody's eyes so that they don't sleep, or they'll be disqualified. The one who came on watching until they, well, you know, they come out of the theater, I guess, but a big headache. You know, your eyes will be, and probably is having vertigo, or probably, you know, collapse. Because when you watch something for a long period of time, you just are watching computer, for a long period of time, your eyes are going to get very bad. So just imagine that you are watching a vision. Okay, this is not television. It's vision. Supernatural. It is tiring. That's not why you see how Brother Branham, when he ministered to the sick, you are looking at vision. And even just a few minutes only, maybe half an hour, when he ministered to the sick, he already began to stagger. Do you understand? Because the vision is you are in a different dimension. And yet you're operating in a natural, physical body. You understand? And there's a lot of virtue or the strength in you will be drained out. So it is not possible to say that John get this revelation of Jesus Christ in one day. And I believe it's a series of visions. After God showed him a set of vision, you know, he closes out. Then maybe several hours later, or maybe another day. It's a series of visions. Because why? He sees, he writes. He didn't see everything that he started writing. Not like the book of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even the book of Acts. They were written after the history happens. Is that right? Everything become, they became history, then he, then book, Luke, the physician, start writing them in the book of Acts. You understand that? Or even the epistle that the Apostle Paul write. Remember, he was not seeing vision. He was under anointing and he just took a pen and write. Maybe the epistle was written, the short epistle may be written in a day, but the longer epistle may have written longer than the book of Romans cannot be written in a day also. You understand that? Alright, so we need to understand that because sometimes we don't think about it. We just say, oh yeah, this book and so on and so on and so forth. Okay, so now the chapter 4 of Revelation starts a new set of vision. Alright, when John was called to come up hither, so now his spirit was lifted up higher. Okay, now when he said come up hither, John was still on this earth. His body was still there. But his spirit was lifted up higher into another dimension to see not what he saw in the first set of vision, where the seven churches were opened up to him. Okay, they were all shown to him while he was there. His spirit was not caught up higher. You understand? You get what I'm saying? Okay, because he was in the room, and each of these churches, there was, that John told to write, after he saw the visions of the seven candlesticks, and the one who, like a high priest, is a right walk in the midst, and the voice says, write unto the angel of this church, write unto the angel of this church. Is that right? So he was all very earthly on that, in that realm. Okay, but his spirit of joy was caught up into another dimension to see all those visions. But now, this is the next set that comes up, where he was told in chapter 4, and the spirit of the Lord told him, says, come up hither, and I will show you things that shall be hereafter. Come up hither. And so his spirit was lifted up higher into another dimension. So now his spirit, his eye was opened up to see things that are more, we would say, heavenly. The church just, they're earthly, don't forget. Those are the church in such and such a city, church in such and such a city. Dealing it on the earth, in the environment, the church existing on the earth. Though the church, of course, is heavenly, a spiritual people. Okay, but now he's lifted up higher. So, when he went up, he saw this throne of God, as we all know. And then now, we finish off last week with that, chapter 4, now we are going to chapter 5. So he saw one sitting on the throne. Now I say this, I want to make this so that you understand. The one sitting on the throne, as I said, it is God. We know it is God that's sitting on the throne. Okay? But remember this. John did not say it is the Father. Right? Remember that. He did not say it is the Son. He just said one sitting on the throne. Now it just make you to understand that a revelation to give it to you to understand. Right? But if he was just sitting there, he would have recognized Jesus in a sense. Right? So, oh, the Lord sitting there. Right? But the one sitting on the throne, we know it is God. But then they are coming experience in verse. So how then did God, in this vision, show to John? That John could say, I saw one sitting on the throne. It must be someone that he could see. Right? So that someone he could see would have to be visible, physical, in a way that you could see in a vision. Am I not right? And don't tell me that John doesn't know who that was sitting there. But remember this one is recorded in the book of Revelation here. Okay, they are symbolic. Many things are shown in the way, and it's meant to be written in the way to give you an in-depth understanding by the Holy Spirit. You get it? So who do you think is sitting on the throne? We know it's God, but it's not God the Father, it's not God the Son as separate being. So John would have to see someone he recognized. And he said, one sits on the throne. He won't tell you who that sits on the throne. He knows that one sits on the throne. Some will say, well, it's the Father. But the Bible did not say that. It didn't say it was the Son. It didn't say it was Jesus. But someone sits on the throne. Someone whom he knew as God. The everlasting Father, the mighty God. But we know that, as I said last week, the one who could be seen, as we will say, Philip. when he was stoned. Is that right? Then he said, now you know, because he was shown in the vision, the clearly there was Jesus Christ. He said, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power. Right? Stephen, sorry. That's Stephen. You see the way that he said it, the right hand of power. You see, that means to say, if was someone that he would know and John would know that there is only one Yahweh, right? The one mighty God. You see, so he knew who that one was sitting there, but he said, what sat on that throne? Alright, because we know Jesus Christ is the one who already overcame, and sat on the throne of the Father. Because it could not be anybody else. But the Bible just said, one sat on the throne. Okay, just for that. And they said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Why is it not on the left hand? Why on the right hand? On the right hand. Well, we always know the symbol of the right and left. Right always represents grace and mercy. Left always represents judgment. There's a judging of the sheep and the goat. The sheep is put on the right hand side. The goat is on the left hand side. The sheep enter into life, into millennium, and the goat is cast off into everlasting hell. Okay, so we need to see the left hand. So he's on the right hand. They still say that there is grace and mercy because what he holds in the right hand was a sealed scroll. Alright, let us look at this picture here of the scroll. So that you understand how they did. Alright, scroll number one. You look how it is sealed. Alright. Here we have a scroll. Now we know how a scroll is. What the Bible says here, a book written within and on the back side. Now, don't forget, it is using by that time King James, by the time King James era, 17th century, books were already printed. Okay, there are already books printed. Alright? And what do you know when I say book? What do you mean? How do you define a book? You say, oh, book, this is a book. You know? And he will say, well, this is a book. I mean, we know, because we know today. When you say book, it's something like that. But when we take a scroll out, if I say, this is a book, no, it's a scroll, you will argue with it. What is how do you define a book? I didn't look up the dictionary, I should have. But how do you define a book? To me, a book is a volume of writings written on papers. That's what I would know. I would define that's what it is. A book is a volume, okay, of words, okay, written on papers. You understand? To us, this is a book because it contains words there. What is written on paper? Only that it is bind, either in the form of a stapling or what we call they use stitching. They stitch them. And nowadays, of course, paperback, cheap paperback, they glue it. They put glue on it. You see? So it's just a book. So a scroll is the same. We call that a book because it contains, it's only in the form of a scroll. Now the Bible here said, it is written within on the back side. That means that it is written on both sides, such that you could read it when it is rolled up. Originally a scroll, when it is written, it's only on the inside. And then it is rolled. So you cannot see what's on the inside. But this one is rolled up and it's written also on the back. And it's a long piece of papyrus. Alright? And it's rolled up. And it's sealed with seven seals. Right. So what happened? How does it look like when it's unfold? This is how it looks like when it is unfold. You all know that, don't you? Huh? So you read the Hebrew, they read from right to left. So they would roll the handle. Alright, open up and then roll the right over it as you read from the right to left. You see. So well, of course we reread books from left to right and we flip the page. But they have to roll it. Okay. Alright, so it is The scroll is on the back side and on the inside as well. Then he saw that this scroll is completely full. And it, you know, if we have a page or a piece of paper, and we write something on one side of it, okay, and say, oh, it's full already. It's full already, right? But then it's to say, well, it's a piece of paper, it says it's only full on one side. But there are the other side, the back side, is still empty. It could be filled up. So in what in this book, in this scroll, and you need to know what this scroll really is. We know it's sealed with seven seals. It contains something. And you should know what it contains. Now, it is written on the inside and on the back side. That is to say that he could not write anymore. It is all filled up. Whatever God's plan is, whatever his redemption plan is, whatever his purpose is, everything is already recorded in that book. He cannot write, he cannot add to it anymore, you cannot take away from it, because it's all written there, you cannot add anymore. It's full. All mystery will be there in this book. Alright, okay. And now, I want you to go back to the scroll again, the seal with seven seals. Now, I want you to look at how it is sealed with. It is sealed like that. Of course, just a demonstration of using modern seal clay, but in those days, they actually used a bent, clay bent. You know, they take clay and then, you know, soft it. You know, it's soft and then they go around it as a bend and then let it harden. Okay, it's a bend around it rather than a seal in this form. Okay? Now, I once heard a preacher say this, that the seven seal that are placed on this book is not like this. And I heard him say, he said, this is how it is like. It says that for all common sense, we know that it's not possible. We know that a scroll is a roll of paper. Is that right? Now, he was saying that the first seal, where what is contained in the first seal, is written in the scroll, and then there is a seal placed over it. Then what is written on the second comes over it and then place another seal over it. That is to say, the first seal you cannot see because it's inside. And so it continued until the seventh seal. The only seal that you could see is on that scroll is the seventh one. So that is what you're saying to explain. Well, because why this preacher said that is because to him, the seventh seal, the seventh one, the last one, is most important. And it is because Paul Abraham explained everything, because, you know, the last shall be the first shall be the last, so the last is more important. Without opening the last, you cannot see the rest of the sixth seal, which I think is kind of odd. Isn't it? Because even though you break the sixth, seventh seal, you have to break the sixth, you have to break the five, and going backwards. You know? So at first, when I thought he had experienced, I thought, yeah, some interesting, how he arrived at that. But we have to follow what the Bible says rather than man's imagination. Try to force feed and make Brother Branham these seven angels, the most important, and everything is all about Brother Branham. Okay, so now let us go into chapter 5 and look at it carefully. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel. Well, the word strong angel is the same as the word mighty angel. Huh? It's the same word you use in Revelation 10, mighty, but it's only translated as strong. Okay, we know that there in chapter 10, mighty angel, we know who that is because of the description. Okay? Who it represents. But here, it's just a mighty angel. Just a strong angel. What do you mean by mighty angel? As you say, you say a mighty angel, a strong angel. That means you see the angel, they all have ranks too. Right? The archangel and the angels. You understand what I'm saying, huh? Okay?
Yeah.
Well, we are saying like Michael. The archangel Michael, the archangel Gabriel, they are mighty angels. Okay, there are some other whose name we don't find in the Bible, but they find it in the Hebrew writing, which of course some of them is called Simeon also. Alright? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Oh my. Imagine. John, now John represents the beloved. He represents you and me. Because he was the one very close to the Lord. And John knew Jesus Christ. He was the one who I think the closest to the Lord Jesus. You all understand? You all know that, don't you? And when the angel proclaimed, who is wanting to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? The phrasing in English kind of strange. Who is able to open the book and to loose the seal? To loose the seal and open the book. Right. But actually, you could read it like this. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loose the seal? That's the meaning of it. You understand? Who is worthy to open the book by loosing the seal? Oh, that's the way it should be, huh? So some people say, how could you open the book when the seal is still there? You must break the seal first. We all know that. Alright. And when the mighty angel said that, you know, John was in that vision. He looked around in heaven and he said, there was no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to look into it. Hey, it's a book that is sealed with seven seals. Let me, first of all, tell you, what do you think this book really is? It's a book of redemption. Okay? It's a book that is a title deed to this earth. Now remember that when God created Adam and Eve, God gave this earth to Adam. Have dominion over it. You are the boss. Take care of this earth. Right? But what happened? Well, he lost their life. You see? Yes. And Satan said, I won! You won the lottery, he thought. You know what? God gave him a fighting chance by giving Adam a woman from his side, a byproduct. Now, Satan would not have won this battle, but God just let Satan have a little fun, you know, so that he would test men. Remember, all this was God's purpose, to test you and me. Because why? To bring about a better, a more glorious body than the one that was given to Adam. For out of the dust, Adam was, and dust he must return. But God wanted to give Adam, mankind, a far greater body, more beautiful, glorious body than the one that comes up from the earth. You see? So what happened? What happened to the titan deed? He has to go back to the creator, to the owner. Huh? You know, the titan deed is only for you. Think of your building, for example, the HDB, the housing, the apartment that you purchase. 99-year lease. You have a title deed, right? Yes. After 99 years, what happened? It goes back to the big boss somewhere. You understand? In the meantime, while you have your 99-year lease, you break something. You break some law that governs it. Huh? What happened? They can take it back. They seize it. Is that right? They can take it back. Don't forget that. So that's what happened when Adam lost it. The title deed went back to God. He didn't go to Satan, huh? Okay, you understand that? So he went back to God. And that's the title deed that you see in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. You see? So somebody must take the title deed and claim back this earth. Somebody had to. You know? And John knew what was that was in the hands of the one sitting on the throne. He knew what that scroll all about. So he looked for the man. What is that man? So what is he? He said in heaven, there was no man in heaven. What is he? He looked on the earth. What is he? He knew a man. You believe, you know that, don't you? He knew a man. Yes. to go find him.
But you know what he says? He said, oh, he couldn't find him. He was not there.
And then he wept. He wept. You will weep too. Because why? John knew there was a man who was sinless. No God was found in his mouth. Right? But what is he? He knew that he paid the price. But what is he? So if he doesn't come and take that boat, redemption is lost.
There's no redemption.
But he knew. He knew that man lived. He knew that man resurrected. He had paid the price.
Wow. You know what though?
You don't know, we know about this Kinsman Redeemer thing, right? A Redeemer. A Redeemer must fulfill three things. Are you following me? The first, he must be a Kinsman. Right? You know what a Kinsman is? Not an outsider. Someone who is kings to you. Kinship. Kings. Man means kind, kings, kindship, kind of the same as you. kingship, kind, the same, related, same blood, flesh of the flesh, born of the bone, that sort of thing, you know, genetically, DNA onset. Kingsman. Number two, he must be able to pay the price. He must be able to pay. You all know about the story of Ruth? What is it? Rachel, isn't it so? Huh? She had a near kinsman who do not want to buy and pay for it. And blessed him along, right? Yeah. I'm a near kinsman. I'm able to pay. And so Jesus Christ, he was a kinsman. He was able to pay. And the third thing, he must be willing to pay. Right. Even though you are a kinsman, you're able to pay, but you are not willing, it's useless. So you see, Jesus Christ fulfilled three. Kinsman, able to pay, and willing to pay. So what about us? Are we, you know, sometimes we think about, are we willing to pay pay the price on time? Should we come to that place where, you know, we have to stand for truth, are we willing to pay for it? Huh. Not easy, huh? So John was looking around. I knew that man. Where is he? And so he started weeping. He started crying. Well, don't forget, he's a vision, and still he was still crying. But literally, maybe physically, while you're sitting there, he's crying. Have you ever dream a dream where it was so terrible that you cry in your dream? That you find yourself waking up crying? Oh yeah, I did. Until I fell off the bed. You know? Sometimes it's so real to you that you fall, you know, and you cry, literally find yourself, hey, you're crying. You see? Yeah. So John wept! You know? And then verse 5. How interesting. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seal thereof. One of the elders, now they are 24, right? Well, now they are 24. So now one of the elders said, hey, well, wait, why the elders said it? Why not those four living creatures in chapter 4, verse 6? You know the four living creatures? The lion, the ox, the man, and the triangle. Why isn't one of these? Because why? They have nothing to do, you know, with redemption. Because they are living creatures. They are 420 elders. They are human, you know. They are earthly men, you know. The 12 patriarchs, the apostles. So they can say, yeah, there is. Don't weep, John. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what lion means? Okay, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion is a creature that is the king of the beast. We roar. Well, you know, we always been using the lion as the king of the beasts. Actually, he acts like a king. Sometimes in the animal world documentary, you don't behave like one, actually, sometimes. He answered the king, he walked like a king. When food comes, he was served. He hardly go and find food, huh? Only the lions. Because he's the king. You know, that's the one thing about it. When he roar, oh yeah, you know, he can be heard for a few miles and people, all the animals will hush. But that's the animal. That is the symbols. Lion is a symbol of king, the Lord, the mighty one. Yeah. And so he says the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. From the root, you know what I mean by the root, from that line, that lineage. Alright, have prevailed to open the book. He'll overcome. And he will have the right to open the book and to loose the seventh seal. Wonderful. So Jonathan is now looking for that lion. And when he turned, behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne, not on the outside of the 24 elders, but within, just in the midst where the throne setting is, where the 420 elders was round about. It's right in front of the throne of God, in the midst of that throne area. And of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Stood a lamb that had been slain. Well, it must be very bloody, I think, you know. See, you know, here, John expected to see a lion, but here, right there, standing in the midst, stood a lamb that was, you know, remember one thing, the Bible says a lamb, huh? It didn't say Jesus. Right? It didn't say the Lamb of God, it said a lamb. A lamb! You know, I mean, you expect John to know what he's seeing, right? A lamb! And here have been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What do you get? A lamb? I've never seen a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Have you ever seen a lamb with three eyes? Maybe it's a freak regret. One lamb up there have three eyes, extra eye, because maybe, you know, maybe extra limbs, you know. Like recently I saw in the news that a chicken has two extra legs at the back of his tail. Yeah, that's a freak thing. You know. So now, this is a lamb. I mean, if you don't see such a lamb that has seven eyes, and seven horns. Okay. But they are all symbolic. And remember, it's a vision, and this thing was shown all in mysterious form to depict something. Right. So now he's never seen a lion, he's seen a lamb. And this lamb has seven eyes, seven horns, which are the seven spirit of God sent forth to all the earth. Let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 5. You see that also in he says here, chapter 4, verse 5. Out of the throne proceed lightning and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God, right? Seven fire, seven spirits of God. Whereas over here in chapter 5, verse 6, he said the seven horns and seven eyes are the seven spirits of God also. Now, he wonders, you know, there are seven spirits before the throne. Now, here, seven lamps was also the seven spirit. It just symbolic to show who holds that? Seven spirits. Okay, let us go to the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and we have verse 10. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the head of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Who is Zerubbabel? He represents. Who does Zerubbabel represent? I mean, other than the Lord. With those seven. Alright. So here we have the seven spirits, seven eyes, seven horns. And you know what those seven eyes represent? Let us go further. Another one in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here we have the seven Spirit of the Lord. Alright? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord. So altogether seven. So you see, who holds that? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you read in verse 1 in chapter 11, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, the branch which shall grow out of his root. So he pointed to one. That this lamb that was slain, as it was being slain, was none other than representation of the Lord, who came out of the tribe of Judah, right? Who came out from the root of Judah, the stem of Jesse. Is that right? With all the wisdom, with all the seven virtue in him, with all that seven Spirit of the Lord put on him. See? And he, as a lamb, overcame, because the lion is strong. The lion prevailed. But yet the lion prevailed not as a lion. You understand what I'm saying? You expect a lion. I mean, between a lion and a lamb, who's supposed to be the stronger? The lion. Yes, the lion is strong. But the lion came like a lamb to lay down his life. To overcome, he must come as a lamb. As a lion, he changed his form. He's not coming as a king. He came first as a lamb to overcome and pay the price before he can revert back to his position as the king, as a lion. Now, you know, when people are king, great man, you think they want to humble themselves. Is it easy for a great man to humble himself? No. You know, great men do not want to sit among commoners, many of them. Oh, yeah. I've seen ministers like that, many of them. They're great and mighty. They wouldn't sit with the common people and eat with them. That's a whole lot of different. You see. So here was the king, a lion. Strong and mighty, you see. But he came as a lamb, paid a price, and go back and said, you see, I overcame. Because I prevailed. As a lion, I lay mine down, my life, to overcome. You understand that? You see the beauty of it all. And that's one thing that Jews could not see regarding the Messiah. They expect the Messiah to come and take over this earth, give them back the kingdom, and then rule as the King of Kings over all the other nations. They hated them. But the Jew must show patience. And that's why the Jews today are still suffering. They are given to show patience. Sure, they expect the Messiah to come that way. But you'll know them a little out of time. Okay? Alright, Revelation chapter 5. Go back to that again. verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them cups and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, here's the Lamb, the four-footed animal. Isn't it? Seven eyes are the all-seeing eyes of the wisdom. Seven always represent perfection. Horn represents his power. What he sees, he judges. So here was a lamb. He went up to the throne on 4 feet. And take that screw out of the hand set on the throne. He has no fingers. How does he grab the screw? You see, so you need to understand how it was a vision that John saw. And apparently the lamb, when he went up there, he must have turned into another form to take the book out from his hand and then open the seal. Alright. So when the lamb went out to take the book, the Bible said the four beasts and the 24 elders, oh, every one of them fell down before the Lord. And every one of them had harps. Now, people think that because the 24 elders in the vision of John have harps, and they must be playing, you know what harps are? Huh? Guitars. Ancient guitars. Only that it is not six string or 12 string. I don't know how many string they have. And I don't know how big the harps are. Some harps are a little bigger. Probably he has a small harp. But if this harp represents music. Music is soothing. It's fellowship. It's worship. That's why they play the harp. Okay? And if when you sing, everything must be done in one accord. Okay? And also he said, a golden vial full of the orders which are the prayer of the saints. They have a container which have the prayer of the saints. Now, what is this prayer so important that is kept in the vow? Huh? Because you know what? The words of the saint in communication with the Lord. I mean, these saints are not communicating with the 24 elders. Huh? They are all communication. You and me and all the saints in the past ages. They are praying, they are talking to the Lord, they are supplicating. You understand that? You know what the saints are praying all the time? I mean, those who are selfish ones and say, Lord, I want this, I want that. Yes or no? Yeah. But those who are not selfish are praying for others. You get the point? Yes. Oh, just like we hear in the news, I heard from Brother David that Brother Yusuf was being judged yesterday. Okay? While I was talking to him, he was already in session in the court. And I do not know the outcome of it now. But the saints are gathered everywhere in the world to pray. Okay, and it seems to be there are more than 3 million people that actually knew about this case. And it's always on the news in America. We don't hear it over here. Okay, and you can find on Facebook, the Twitter, everybody is, you know, yeah, we'll set up for this and all this. Mm-hmm. And Brother Jason Dumas, the one who gave us the information, first of all, regarding this case. You know, he's over there in the Middle East now to attend a meeting or something, the court case or something that. I'm not so far, I'm not getting news yet regarding the outcome. But you see, the saints are praying. And these are important. They are all stored up for the 420 elders. A symbolic as to say that this prayer are always before the throne of God. They are always a reminder, so to speak, before the Almighty God. Regarding the prayer of the saints. And as far as the prayer of the saints are concerned, they are sweet smelling odors to God. It may be a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, whatever the prayer is. They are valuable to God. It means something to God. You know. And then sometimes when we are in trouble, we need to call out to the Lord. But don't forget, just to call out God when you are in trouble. When you are not in trouble, you also need to remember. That's the problem. When, by the way, we are in comfort zone, that we are so comfortable that we lie down, we put our legs in the air, and put our hand behind our head and forget about God. Huh? And when we are having problem, our hands no more behind our head, and our legs no more hang up in the air. And we began to look on the ground and cast down and self-pity. Then when the Spirit of God said, look up, then we looked up. Your Lord, help me, please, Lord, thank you. Forgive me. You see, but God still will hearken to you. You know one thing about our God? He is so loving. He is so faithful. He understands. Right? He understands that sometimes we are so foolish. We act like the people of the world. You know. But we need to be wise and wake up. That's what the four beasts are there. One of them is a... I don't like use the four beasts anymore. You're the four living creatures. They're not beasts. Eagle is not a beast, I already told you. Man is not a beast. Only today's modern men look like beasts. And they behave like beasts. They do. You know, because the world is really crazy. I went to that toy show, Brother Henry's sons and their brother Darren, you know, he owned a toy shop, you know, company, and we went there to the see a toy fair. And of course, it's all science thing, you know, all this superhero and anime and all this Korean, you know, China or Japanese kind of anime character. So all these young people dressed up, you know, they dress up all the crazy costume, you see. And then, and you know, in all this fiction in the world, people is it's an escape. From reality. We just want to enjoy this fantasy. How many of you ever fantasize that you are a superhero? Yes, sir. Ever? Come on, don't tell me you you were wondering that you want to be some kind of a superhero. Yeah, I mean, we want to escape from all this mundane life, the stress of life, the pressure of work, maybe study, boyfriend and girlfriend relationship. You know. So, you know, you see all the character, you wonder, you know this fantasy, but you would think that if this thing already exists, it would be terrible. You know what I mean? You've got superhero, okay, Iron Man, Batman, Superman, okay, that's fine. But this other anime kind of character, you know, yellow hair that flies up, and all the horns, and what thing that they have in their hand, you know, all the strange, weird-looking creatures, too. You see? But what the Bible presents to us, it looks like a little fantasy too, huh? Yeah. A little bit of thing out of the world. But these are symbolic. That's why the human mind, you know, they also think about these things. And God actually used this symbol to present something, but the symbol in the Bible are very consistent. From the beginning to the end. That's why about the seraphim, the cherubim, we know the angels do not have wings. But where did they get the wings from, and where did they get all this pictures from? They were all back in the days of Mesopotamia era. You know? That's why Abraham came out from there. They all have this imagery already. God is using all the imagery. Now, why, for example, here we are Chinese, many of us here, we say, why is it that the zodiac sign? Now, we have the 12 zodiac, right? Or Chinese sign. And one of the sign is a dragon. Right? And so why is it so that many mothers or parents would like their child to be born a dragon baby? And yet every 4 years there's a cycle of wood, water, fire, and what? What's the other one? Earth. Fire, water, air, and earth. Matter and earth. Okay. Different kind of dragon. So which dragon is better? I don't know. The fire one, the breathe fire? Water one, the spirit of water? I don't know, but they're all symbol means something. So we are all, you know, the minds are always attached to some of these symbols. Okay, in America, they are very afraid of number 13. That's why in the hotel they don't have number 13. Even the elevator, the floor, no number 13. 12 to 14, no 13. And that's all. It's real. Some people are so frightened, they are all this number, they become paranoid. Right? Yeah. So if you have a car that you register 666, you obviously say, no, I don't want that. I don't want 667, but not 666. Or number 13. Some people have to do it. But if you get a car that is number 777, hey, that's wonderful. What? You see, that's the problem with us people. In Singapore here, you know, Chinese people, pat, 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 888. Oh, they love that number. So these are all, that's why God used all those symbols and numbers from tradition. Even though he was the one who brought up especially numbers and they are fixed, which is wonderful. Okay? To give us an understanding and even to show to us that the Bible cannot be written by any man. It is written by the Spirit of God. Alright? So here what we have now is this the prayer of the saints. It represents, you know, the God's enjoyment in your communication. It is valuable to the Lord. Alright? And in verse 9, and they sung a new song. Sung a new song. Oh dear. They sung a new song. What is that new song? It says, Thou art worthy to take the book. don't know how that song is sing anyway, but you can see the next few verses there, right? Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And have made us unto our God, or they used to say, make unto our God a kingdom. Kings means a kingdom. And peaceful. Okay? And shall reign on earth. Alright, let's just go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. In the world. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and so on and so forth. Because why? You're worthy to take the book, you're worthy to open the seal thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us. That is what it's all about. It's about the book and the one who was able to take the book. Huh? If there is a book without the one who is able to pay for it to take the book, then it's useless. You see? So, he is worthy. So you can just say, oh, there's a jubilation now around the throne. The four living creatures and the 24 elders are singing. Now, can you see the thing about this is, can you see why God did His only begotten Son? Huh? As a propitiation, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, as a propitiation for our sin. Not for our sin only, but for others. Also for the sins of the whole world. So can you see why God had to give His only begotten Son? Can you also try to understand God's love? Can you fathom this love? Okay? That when we all were like sheep gone astray, and each and everyone had gone his own way, that He would come and pick us. And He would die for the iniquity of us all. Can you just imagine? Now, you remember one thing about this, the gospel. It's hard to for many people to comprehend. Just go like this. I'm a sinner. Are you telling me? Jesus said. You are telling me that I'm a sinner and need a Savior? And that it's all about Jesus Christ coming down for me? He's a stranger to me, I'm a stranger to Him. Why would He want to do that? And what is it I have done? I'm born in this world, yeah. I mean, people do this, people do that. Yeah, I speak lie, yeah, I speak something. So what is it? I must have a relationship with Him, that I must chose Him as my Savior. What is it that He died for me? What does it mean? Doesn't make sense to me. You know? You understand that? Because that's why the Paul said, the preaching of the gospel to the people is foolishness to the world. So ridiculous. Isn't it? To people, it's to do good works. Not just believe. Oh, believe in Jesus Christ is so easier. You know, people believe. So easier. Who believe in Jesus and you can get to heaven? Oh, how? Very good. I believe. You know, and then because they cannot comprehend. And that's what we know by election predestination. They have chosen you before the foundation of the world, which we are sure on Friday. One of these days I'll talk about election. You know, the election of God stands sure. Even before you were born. He knows you. He He had chosen you. That's why. Huh? And that's God said. Even before Esau and Jacob were born. Huh? I have chosen Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And what he had done, Paul said, the election stands for. Oh. But why? You want people to say, why? Why God choose you, not me? How do you know God didn't choose you? Only when you're stubborn, you don't listen. For all we know. Huh? Is it? It takes many years down the road before you wake up. You know, there are a lot of people who are just like that. They are saved at the last moment like a dying thief. The days of their life, from the day they were born and the day they die, 70 years old, they are living a life of thieves. And just a moment or two before they die, they say, oh yeah, I realize I'm a sinner. My son has been praying for me. They've been telling me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I know I'm a sinner because I did all this for 70 years. You all know that, don't you? Yeah. But you regret all the 70 years. The Lord forgive me. I said, and he repented. That's it. But I'd rather live a life from young that knows the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Lord to know that I have a God and live. I have a Redeemer who died for me. Oh, yes. Don't you think so? I never regret the day I know Jesus Christ. Never. The day I knew Him, I knew the Word. I can tell you it's nothing but the Word and the life of God. The reality that I have a God that watches over me, who's scared for me. Of course, sometimes you think that, Lord, sometimes I want to do something bad. Don't see. Turn around. Let me do something bad. Huh? Now He watches over, He knows. He doesn't want you to do something. He doesn't want you to do anything bad. He wants to correct your way. He wants you to make as a germ for the master's crown. As a flower to make for the master's, to be part of the master's bouquet. Huh? Yeah, would there be any stars in my crown? I can tell you this. You see? Can you always comprehend? Can you fathom the love of God? Oh my. Do you know what trepidation that Jesus Christ went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? You watch the movie, The Passion, right? What is it, Passion of Christ? The title is sorry, something like that. The Passion. I think many people who watch the movie cry. You know. But sometimes you don't watch the movie. Sometimes reading the Bible, just sometimes you just in the presence of the Lord, you reflect upon what Christ has done for you. The suffering He had to go through. Ah! You know, having to face that cup of suffering. That's why He prayed three times. You know, it wasn't easy. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. If it is possible. You know how He prayed, you know. God remained silent. He got up and go back and find His disciples. And He was still waiting. Still going. The thing that goes through His mind. He went back again and prayed again. Again He prayed, hard. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. If it is possible. Would it be possible for God to remove the cup? Yeah, I can tell you the day if God says, okay, I remove the cup. You and I would not be here today. You and I would not be here today. For sure. Probably we don't even know who we are. We don't even know gospel. We don't even know who God is. We would probably be worshipping a piece of wood. Well, we know. Or look up to the sky and do this. Like a lot of people who don't know God. Went by the top tower and prayed the same prayer. And God, let me tell you something. Sometimes you pray three, four times, I think you change God's mind. When you change God's mind by praying and praying and praying, when God's will is fixed, you cannot change His will. God never changes His mind about His word. Remember that. His will is always perfect. Right? Yes. So silence means consent. No. I don't answer you. You know the will. You know my will already. So Christ, with that heavy heart, he had to face death in the face. The pain he went through. That's why, as I said, if there is no Garden of Gethsemane, there is no Calvary.
Amen.
If he didn't pass through that test in Garden of Gethsemane, Calvary cannot be faced. Because that is the step. You must cross this bridge. And you arrive at the place of Calvary easily. You understand, huh? Some of it, before we ever cross a bridge, we already think about how to cross the bridge. Right now, you ever wonder about it? Yeah. How to cross the bridge? Come on, one step at a time! So when we come to the bridge, then we see how to cross. Not before we even see the bridge, we say, how to cross. Because you don't know what the bridge is like until you arrive there, look at the bridge. Then you face it. How do you get in there? Once you cross on it, the rest of the journey is easy. Right? Make a decision now to live for Christ or not at all. You make it the right, you leave it all the way. Move your heart. Wow, you see how that? Can you feel the pain here? You know, Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says here, He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Wow. Sometimes people slap you in the face, you slap back. That's what people do. Can also you face what happened when he went over to the praetorium? When the soldier mocked him, beat him up, knocked him on the head. Oh. What about when he was on the cross? And he cried, Father, Father, what have thou forsaken me? How does one do you think he feel? How can you feel that suffering? Oh my. So why did he do all that for you? Why did he do all that for me? Well, because the love of God compelled him. Right? What do you think he did it for you? Because of the love of God. Why do you do what you do for others when you see other people really in need? Because God compelled you. And God compelled him to do it for you. Why did he drink the bitter cup? What is the point about this bitter cup of suffering? Because it was God's grace. His mercy. His life for you. If you don't drink that cup, you don't have it. Remember, huh? If you didn't drink that cup, you won't have life. Because what? It was in that cup that gave you the new covenant. Right? This is my blood which was shed for you. This is my body which was broken for you. So it was God's grace, but why? Why? But we can always say, but why? Why? He did all this. Why? Because God compelled him. So he had to go to take the cup. Why he take the cup? Because he would give it the grace of the life. But why he take the cup and give it the grace of the life? Because he overcame so that he could go to the throne and take the book of the one set on the throne. Right? I have the right now to take that because I overcame. So the one on the throne cannot say, no, you didn't. You're not worthy. No, he was worthy because he was a kingsman. Right. And the owner compelled him to go, say, he was willing, he was able to pay. But whether he was willing, he was willing. The love of God compelled him to move. He moved. Oh my. He died for you, willingly, graciously, lovingly, so you could take that book out of the one set on the throne and to break that seal, all those seven seals. So the one that is broken, we can pull that scroll wide open, right, and say, it is done. Redemption story, it's over. The hope is mine, and the fullness thereof. I'll take it back to myself. And all that is written there in the scroll are the names of all the redeemed. Make sure your name is there. That's the book of redemption. It's on the whole journey of mankind. It shows you that you were part of Him. Oh, it's a whole lot of long story there. It's not a short story, huh? Like a three little pig went to market and so, and then one or two pages, that's it, over. No. It's a whole long story. It takes a whole long, how many years? 6,000 years. It's almost finished now. And yet there's another 1,000 years to go, which the book will show what's inside, what's going to come. Because while you and I will be sitting there with Him on His throne. Is that alright? That's what it is. Wonderful! So now you understand that. When John was told in chapter 4, come on hither! Come on hither to, for what? For what? To see the revelation, John, come on hither! To see! To see what? To see the revelation, to see who prevailed. Who will have the right to take the book out of him, the seventh right, on the throne. So that when that revelation is revealed, when those seals are broken and open up, so that you could see the preparation that you need to prepare. What's going to come for you? What's going to come for the world? Without that seventh seal being broken, the book of Revelation is nothing. Do you understand that? That's where the Bible begins in chapter 1 of Revelation. What does it say? You still remember and don't look at it? You still remember and don't look at it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Huh? To show it to John to give it to you. Huh? You understand that? Without that revelation, that's why Jesus had to give John alive. Did he receive this before he passed off? Because John was a representation of you. He's a representation of the beloved wife of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know what is coming. What's for you. And you know, the whole book of Revelation is no longer a mysterious book as far as I'm concerned. It was once. Once was, before I came to that message. I could only study what the denomination shows. Huh? I have a couple of books, but of course it's all gone, not thrown away. I'll give it out. But once I received the message, once I realized and I read the seal of Abraham, how that it was revealed, right? Then become the this whole book became near to me. The whole Bible was open now. That you cannot understand the Bible without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You cannot study the Bible by looking to what tradition has been teaching all these centuries of time. So this book now, it's an open book. So that's why God told John, come on here, John. Do you want to come out here? You want to come out high? You know what? When you greet higher unto the Lord. There's always a price to pay. Yes? The more that you understand, the more that you have, the more that you receive, the more that is required of you. Amen? To live the life for His glory. Because one thing for sure, we have a place prepared for us. And you don't want to miss it. And I don't want to miss it. And this message that God had given us to get back into this whole volume of book 66. To see the beauty of it, see God, His plan and His purpose in all His beauty was to prepare for what is to come. So we will not be caught unaware, and also we do not know what to do. Here we are all being, in a way, tutored. Tutored for what is to come. We are being trained in a way for what is to come. Remember Jesus Christ? He didn't go into the ministry until he was at the age of 30 years old. Am I not right? Yes, so think about it. At the age of 30, then he went into the ministry. So those 30 years, he was being tutored. Remember? He was being tutored until he qualified. And the day when he was qualified, when he graduated, was when he went to the water baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on Mount Transfiguration, hear you Him! Right? You know that you are being tutored now. And the day when you are taken up, and then you come back to rule on the earth. Huh? Well, of course, everybody on this earth will have to know that you are God's beloved child. You know, and they will have to hear the voice of us saying, hear you Him! Hear you her! Because they have qualified. That's the important thing about children. Sometimes we don't want to be children. So I pray the Lord bless you and grant you grace. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Bless thou thy word, O Father. And all that we have received today, we thank you, Lord. To understand, to see, Lord, what our Savior has done for us. We thank you. Now we know why He did this, He did that. We know you compelled Him because of the love. And He drank the cup willingly, Lord, that we may have life. Yes, we have grace, we have mercy, we have the life that is yours. The life which you, Father, give to our Savior, and who in turn give it to us. That's why He drank the bitter cup. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. We thank you. And we are thankful, Father. Now we can see redemption is over. The whole story has been told. And we know, Lord, we can see into the future how whole things will be when it ends. When it finally ends, Father. We praise you, Father, for the revelation. We ask for your blessing now that the word we have received always be in our heart, Father. And we know it so well, Father, that you sit in the throne of our heart. And there in the midst of that heart, Father, surrounded by four chambers. And there is the lion. And there is the ox. And there is the wisdom of the man. And there is the frightened eagle that guards the throne of God in our heart. And like a lion, Father, we need to be strong to prevail against all that which come against us. And He has an ox who is willing to sacrifice. And He will have the wisdom of man to know the revelation of truth and how to walk it. And be like a flying eagle lifted up high above all the problems, the turmoil and the stress, O Lord, of this world that's falling apart. We thank you, Father, for thy living words that's in our heart. We ask for your blessing today and the blessing of thy word in Jesus' name.